Good morning. It's great to be with you all this morning, worshiping the Lord together. I'd like to just take a moment to share some announcements from our bulletin. First up, we have the flowers today were placed, in memory of Mary Louise Parkell by Mary Ireland. The thank you to everyone who participated in the Christmas card table. It was lovely to see all the cards. We were able to raise a total of $1,235 for the summer missions trip this coming summer. So thank you all for that. And if you are responsible for providing an annual report, today is the deadline to submit them. So please get them to Dottie today. Our adult Sunday school class after the service will be starting a new series with Dave Fedora on the book of Acts, and we would love to have you join us. And then next Sunday, January 19th, there will be a mission spotlight with Mitch Glazier in the morning service, and he will also be here for the Sunday school hour sharing more about his ministry as well. And then if you are interested in helping with our nursery program during the service, we would love to have your help. We are looking for someone to be a coordinator for that. So if you are interested, please reach out to the church office or Jen Finney. And I think that is all my announcements, but I have, where is he? Oh, Eric for one more.
Good morning. For anybody that might not know who I am, my name's Eric Irizarry. I am one of the youth leaders with our youth group. And so one of the big events that we do every year is Snow Camp. It's hosted by Word of Life Bible Institute. So we go up into the Adirondacks where it's a nice, balmy 10 degrees. And we do Snow Camp, and they run Snow Camp for 8 weeks. And so we'll be going up February 14th to 16th. It's an awesome time for the kids to, for many of the kids to hear the gospel for the first time, but also to be challenged and strengthened in their faith. It's an incredible place. There's some great discipleship and conversations that happen there that we are able to follow up on in the other 51 weeks out of the year. And so with that, one of the challenges that comes for some of our teens is just the financial cost of being able to go to camp. Camp costs $165 per kid to be able to go. And for some of their situations, it's just difficult for them to be able to afford that. Especially if they have siblings or multiple people going to camp. And so one of the things we always ask every year, if you are interested in helping sponsor a kid be able to go to camp, we would love to be able to have you guys be able to do that. So as I said, it's $165. If you would like to contribute, you don't have to pay for the full way for an individual. If you just want to contribute a little bit, that's fine. But if you're interested, if you could write a check out to Quinton Baptist Church, but in the memo, put QBC Snow Camp or Youth Group Scholarship or something along those lines and come hand it to me. That way we can get it into our funds and we can be able to have more kids come with us to Snow Camp. And even if you can't give, if you guys could be praying for our teens as they go, that God would work in their lives. Whether it's, again, challenging them in a way that they hadn't thought about with the gospel, or really just helping them grow in their faith and dedicating their life to Christ. Please be praying for them during this time and during the time there. So thank you, guys.
Yeah, I believe we're taking up 20 kids this year. That's our goal. Right now we have 17 signed up. So if you know of any youth from high school, actually 8th grade to senior, I'd be willing to take them along with us. Couple things real quick. One is we have our regular business meeting coming up in 11 days. And because that is, the deacons are going to put forth this following motion, and I'm going to be reading it this week and next week. So if you have any questions about it, if you want to discuss it ahead of time, you'll be ready for that vote when it comes to that. We'll also have a discussion period on it there. The motion is a motion that a pulpit committee be appointed by the combined deacon and trustee boards to call a full-time associate pastor of family ministries, as per Article 8, Section 1 of the Constitution of Quinton Baptist Church. Let's begin in prayer. Father, as we read in Psalm 103, praise the Lord, O my soul. all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Oh, Father, we could sit there and think about the benefits we have in you until the day we die. We would never even come close to fully realizing them. We thank you, Lord, for your grace, your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for choosing us to save us from our sins. Thank you, Lord, we can come together today to celebrate you, to worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
How good it is to know that there is not a place where God's mercy and grace won't find us. Let's stand and celebrate and praise him. I search the world. That they are never enough. You came along, put me back together, and every desire is now satisfied here in your love. Oh, there's
is better than you.
Singing. Please be seated.
Let's pray. Lord, we praise you this morning that we have this opportunity to gather before you, Lord, that we are people who are redeemed in your name. Lord, we confess that we're sinners, Lord. We mess up. We make mistakes. But Lord, we praise you that even in the song we just sang, Lord, that you looked on our Savior and you pardoned us. Lord, that you looked on Jesus Christ and his sacrifice and you pardoned us from our sin. And Lord, we thank you for that this morning. And Lord, it's in his name that we gather this morning to worship you, Lord, and to bring forward these prayer requests to you. Lord, we do just pray for the family of Elaine Fowler, Lord, as they continue to just mourn her passing. Lord, we praise you for just the wonderful service that we had yesterday that was just honoring and glorifying to Elaine and glorifying to yourself. And Lord, I do just pray now that you would surround the family with your love and your support. Lord, we pray for Albert Irizarry as he's recovering from his surgery. Lord, we praise you that the surgery itself went well and that he's just recovering. But Lord, I know that there's a lot of steps to that recovery. And Lord, I do just pray that you would just help him to recover quickly and to heal the way he needs to. Lord, we do pray as well for Fred Peterson as he's recovering from his surgery. Lord, we pray for him as he's still in the hospital, hopefully coming home within the next day or so. Lord, we do just pray that everything would continue to heal as it needs to. Lord, we do just pray for complete healing for him. Lord, we pray for Terry Woodside this morning as she has just had some upcoming appointments this week. Lord, we pray that you would just guide each of those appointments, be with her and be with the doctors, Lord, and just help them to just know exactly what to do moving forward. Lord, we do just pray for Susan Sayers, Lord. We pray that as she's just recovering and she has some upcoming appointments as well, we pray just for healing for her. Lord, we do pray for John Croce's brother, Joe, Lord, who had a stroke yesterday. Lord, he's in a hospital, Lord, and we do just pray for him. We pray just as he recovers from that. I know that they said that there might be pneumonia as well. Lord, we do just pray for healing for him. And Lord, I pray for spiritual healing for him as well, Lord, that he would come to you, that he would come to understand his need for you. And Lord, we do pray for Betty Brennan, Lord, if she just has the scan on Wednesday, Lord, we pray that everything would go well with that. And Lord, we pray for all of those who are not feeling well right now. Lord, I know that this is a season of illness, a season where it seems like a lot of people are getting sick in different ways. Lord, we do just pray that the sicknesses wouldn't spread, but that people would heal. Lord, I pray for anyone who is sick, that they would just recover and that they would just get back to full strength. Lord, we do pray for California right now, Lord, as they're dealing with all the wildfires that they're dealing with. Lord, I do just pray that you would be with the firefighters, help them to know what to do, Lord, help them to get the water that they need to take care of these fires. And Lord, I pray that things wouldn't spread, that the fire wouldn't continue to spread. Lord, we do just pray for our local community churches, Lord. I know that there's a lot of churches who are going through difficult things, difficult battles, Lord, and we do just pray that your hands would be just on each one of them, Lord. I know that the church is more than our building. It's more than just Quinton Baptist, Lord. There's a lot of churches, and Lord, I do just pray for specifically the churches of Salem County this morning. And Lord, I do pray for our missionaries as well, Jason and Laura Campbell. Lord, I pray that you just bless them with their ministry. Lord, we do just, as we continue to worship you, Lord, I pray that our hearts and our minds would just be directed towards you this morning. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
As we continue to sing, children in first through third grade are dismissed for youth church. Please stand as we sing together.
Praise the Lord. offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son. Jesus the Son, but purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our victory when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. The Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory. Great things he hath done.
Please be seated.
Please open your Bibles to the book of Luke. You got it. We'll be in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Luke 4, verses 1 through 13. And this month's memory verse is what? Luke 19. 10. You got it. Okay. All right. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." But when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we praise you now as we have this opportunity to look into your word. And Lord, I pray that we would seize this moment to understand you more, to understand ourselves more, to become more and more like you, Lord, to just grow closer with you and to become more like you. Lord, we pray all these things in your name. Amen. I wanted to start this morning by talking about Pinocchio. Pinocchio is an old movie. It's been redone a couple times now, actually, and it's originally based off of a story by Carlo Collodi in 1880, and the story is about a puppet who wants to become a boy, and he goes through this process of trying to be a real boy, and we ask this question as we watch this movie: well, what does it mean to be really human, right? What's the difference between a puppet and a human being? And this is a question that a lot of people have dealt with over the course of time, especially in our current rise of technology and things like AI and different things like that. People are wondering, what's the difference between technology and humanity? What makes us unique? Well, there's probably multiple answers to that question. I'm not going to cover all of them this morning. But one thing that I would say that makes us unique is our ability to choose between right and wrong. And that becomes very important as Jesus steps into the world and becomes human, that he has this moment of temptation where he can see between right and wrong. We're continuing our series in the book of Luke. It's all about introducing Jesus as the seeker of the lost. We talked last week about the fact that Luke is writing this book to a man named Theophilus, and he says, I'm writing this, and I've done a ton of research so that you would know what has happened, so you would know who Jesus is. He says, here's the person that I'm trying to introduce you to, Jesus Christ. And we said that his kind of theme verse for the entire book is Luke 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost, that Jesus is here to seek and to save the lost. We're going to continue on that here in Luke chapter 4, but what we're going to do this sermon and then the next sermon, which will actually be in 2 weeks because of the missionary that's coming next week, but this sermon and the next sermon, we're going to look at two different aspects of Jesus that are both true at the same exact time, but may not sound true at the same exact time. And one is that Jesus is 100% fully man, and the other one is that Jesus is 100% fully God. And it's important that we understand these, that Jesus at the same time is the creator of the universe, the God of all creation, the one who reigns on his throne, but he was also completely 100% human. He was born, he grew in stature, he ate food, he drank, he slept, he did everything that we would do as humans. And one of the things that came to him then was temptation. You see, part of what it means to be human is to face temptation. Now, it's important that we understand this right up front, that Jesus is at the same time 100% fully God and 100% fully man. He's not some half, like, cross between them where he's like 50% and 50%. A lot of times in mythology today, we love to, like, cross two different things. Like, a mermaid is, like, half a fish, half a human. Or, like, a griffin is, like, half an eagle, half a lion. And we use that all the time in mythology. But Jesus isn't, like, half and half. He is 100% fully God and 100% fully man. And what we're going to look at today is one of the things that makes us human, the temptation of Jesus. Now, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says it like this. It's talking about Jesus as our high priest. And it says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And we learn something very important about Jesus, that he faced temptation the way we have, but he overcame temptation. That Jesus faced our humanity, and he overcame it. He defeated the temptation that all of us have fallen into time and time again. But he overcame it. He didn't sin. And what we're going to look at this morning is kind of the moment in Luke where it specifies some of the temptation that Jesus faced from Satan. And Satan has this confrontation directly with Jesus where he presents three temptations to Jesus. And we're going to walk our way through those temptations and see how Jesus overcomes those temptations so that we can learn how should we overcome temptation in our lives. Now, all three of these temptations, when you really boil it down, you say, what is this all about? It's this idea of putting yourself first over somebody else. So let's start walking in and we'll look at the first temptation. The first temptation is to look for selfish gain. Starting in chapter 4, verse 1, this is what it says. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit to the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. So Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit. He had just been baptized, which is what we talked about last week. He'd just been baptized. And he's full of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit leads him out into the wilderness. It's interesting that Jesus gets tempted in the wilderness, in this wasteland where he's not near civilization. He's not where things that are nice. And it's important because the first people to ever be tempted were Adam and Eve. And where were they? In a garden. They were in the beautiful place. And Jesus is in the exact opposite as he faces his temptation. He's in the wilderness. And it says he goes out there and he stays out there for 40 days. And it says that over those entire 40 days, he's being tempted by Satan. Satan probably tempted him in more than just these three ways, because he was tempted for 40 days. But these are the three that get specified. And the first one comes actually at the end of those 40 days. And during those 40 days that Jesus was being tempted, he wasn't eating any food. And he was hungry. It says he was hungry. I would be too, right? This is more than just your typical, I haven't eaten for a couple hours, I want to eat something. This is like 40 days of not eating. According to medical news today, a person can only really survive for about a month to 2 months without food. Now, we see times in the Bible that God especially sustains people during those times, but Jesus would have been very, very hungry. This wasn't just a passing, I could go for some fast food right now. This was like, I need food. He was probably starting to physically wither away during this time. And that's when Satan comes along and he presents this offer to him. He says, well, if you're the Son of God, like if you're God, why don't you just turn the stones into bread? Now, in a practical way, right, Jesus very well could have done this, right? We see elsewhere that he turns water into wine, that Jesus can transform things into other things, like that he has control over creation to do that. So what exactly is wrong about this? What's wrong with just getting some bread? And the answer is because what Jesus would be doing in that moment is prioritizing himself over the will of God. He would say, my wants and my needs is more important than what God wants. And he would say, I'm not going to depend on God. Instead, I'm going to depend on myself. And, you know, that's a very real temptation for us, isn't it? This idea of let's depend on ourselves is very, very normal. We like to depend on ourselves. There's a quote that I read this week that says that the problem with self-made men is they worship their creator. And I think that that's very natural for us, right? If we say, hey, I've earned this, I've worked hard for this, it's for me, I'm going to use it for myself, this is all about me. And there's something very normal about that. We tend to prioritize our own needs. There's an old commercial that some of you guys may remember about for J.G. Wentworth, where people would open up the window and they'd call out the window, they'd say, it's my money and I need it now. And the whole commercial was just different people doing that. And the whole idea was like, hey, this belongs to you. You deserve it. You get it. You do what you need to do for yourself. And then Jesus responds to Satan. What does Jesus respond to Satan? He says, it's not about me. Man doesn't live by bread alone. He says, we need to have the right priorities. Now, Jesus' quote back to Satan is actually a quote from the scriptures. It's from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. And it's interesting when you understand the whole context of what's happening in that verse. Moses is actually talking to Israel about the time that they were fed in the wilderness with manna. And this is what he says. He says, and he being God, God humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So what's Moses saying there? Moses is saying, listen, the whole point of the whole manna story for Israel is, hey, it's not about whether or not you're going to eat today. Like, God will take care of that. You worry about what God has to say for you. And that's what Jesus is saying to Satan. Jesus is saying, listen, it's not about me and what I want. It's not about me taking care of myself. It's me submitting myself to the Father and saying, what does he have for me? And letting him take care of me. What we see here is a state of dependency. It's a state of saying, I'm going to depend on the Father for what I need. I'm not going to use my power to take care of myself. Instead, I'm going to depend on God. But it's also a moment of devotion, right? Where Jesus says, I'm going to follow after what the Father wants for me more than what I want for myself. Is that something that we are quick to do? To say, I'm going to put what I want on the side. I'm going to put the opportunity that I have for personal gain on the side so that I can put God first. Are we people who have right priorities? Just by way of example, I want to talk about Chick-fil-A for a second. Chick-fil-A has had a model since the time that they were started, the time they were founded, that they are closed on Sundays. And USA Today estimates that this probably cost them $1.2 billion per year in sales. And you say, well, why would any company sacrifice $1.2 billion per year? And if you go to their website will say something along the lines of, we want to give our employees a chance to rest, and if they so choose, they can worship. But that's not what the founder said, right? Truett Cathy, who's the one who founded Chick-fil-A, this is actually a quote from him from a book that he wrote, and this is what he says. He says, closing our business on Sundays, the Lord's Day, is our way of honoring God and showing our loyalty to him. That he chose from the time he started his business that Sundays belonged to the Lord, and he wanted to honor God even if it cost him something. Is that how we think? Or are we tempted, much like Satan tempts Jesus, hey, put yourself first. Take care of yourself, number one. And Jesus says, no, I'm not going to live by bread alone. I'm going to live for the Lord. So that's the first temptation. The second temptation is selfish worship. Now, I'll describe what I mean by that statement in a second. Let's get into verse 5, Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 5. It says, and the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment in time, and said to him, I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus said to him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So the second temptation involves an offer from Satan. It says that Satan, in one moment in time, and this is, I'm not sure exactly how he does this, but in one moment in time, he shows Jesus the whole world. He says, here's everything. And he says, here's my offer. I'll give it all to you. Now, this is interesting because in one way, the Lord is the one who reigns over the entire earth. But in another way, the Lord has given authority of this earth to Satan. And even Satan, the way he says it, if you look in verse 6, the way he says, it has been delivered to me. In other words, Satan says, I've got authority because somebody else gave it to me, because the Lord gave it to me. So I've got the authority right now. In John chapter 14, verse 30, Jesus calls Satan the ruler of this world. So Satan says, I've got the authority right now. And he says, I'll give it to you, Jesus. Now, we know that at the end of time, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 27-28 tells us this. We know that at the end of time, everything in the world is going to be put in subjection under Jesus' feet. Everything's going to be given to Jesus. And Satan says, why wait? I'll do it right now. You can skip the cross. You can skip the pain and the suffering and all the difficulty. You can skip everything that's going to happen. I will give you the whole world right now. And we'll just skip all of that. And you say, well, what's the catch, right? And of course, there is a catch. And what's Satan's catch? He says, if you worship me. All you have to do is worship me, and I'll give it all to you. I'll give you whatever you want. Just worship me. See, this is a moment where the temptation is, who do you worship? Now, the Bible tells us in the very first of the Ten Commandments, right? You shall have no other God before me. God is the only one deserving of worship. But Satan says, but Jesus, if you worship me, then you'll get everything you want, everything you could possibly want if you worship me. And here's the temptation. This is why I wrote up on the screen, selfish worship. What he's saying is, if you worship so that you get something out of it, then that's fine. And I think in life, oftentimes, we are tempted to worship things because of what we can get out of it. We can tend to worship things because of the benefit it is to us. And this is not a new thing, by the way. When you look at some of the ancient gods of, like, ancient Greece and Egypt and Babylon and all those different things, they always worshipped a god because of what they could get out of it. One of the most common gods that was worshipped was the storm god, the god who sent rain. Up in the one corner is Zeus, and he was the Greek storm god. But the reason they worshipped this god is because they thought that this god made their crops grow, sent rain to the earth to make their crops grow. So they said, if we worship him, then we're going to have extra food. Or maybe they had a god of war. And they said, you know, if we worship this god of war, then when we go to battle, we'll win. Or maybe they worshiped a god of love. And they said, if we worship this god or this goddess, then we'll find the one that we love. Another god that was commonly worshipped was the god of fertility because they wanted to have children. But in all of these situations, what are they worshipping? They're worshipping a god so that they get something out of it. And we do that all the time today. We worship our job because it gives us money. We worship our family because they love and care for us. Or we worship that idea of pursuing a marriage or another person in a romantic sense because of the feeling that it gives us. And we say, I worship this thing because of what I get out of it. You know, that's the difference, by the way, between saying I love you to somebody and I love how you make me feel. Have you thought about that? Try saying that second one to your spouse sometime. One is, I love you because of who you are. The other one is, I love you because I'm getting something out of it. I love how you make me feel. Or you say, I love when you do this for me. You know, that's not real love, is it? Because you're not loving that person, you're loving yourself. And how often do we do that with God? You know, Jesus' response to Satan, he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13, which says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. He says, worship is only for one thing, and that's for God. But I wonder how often we even do this with God, where we say, I'm worshiping God because of what I get out of it. Do we worship God because of who he is, or because of the benefits that we get from it? You know, I've grown up in the church, and over the course of me growing up, I've met many Christians who worshiped God because of what they got out of it. They said, I love the fact that God has just really filled my life, or I love the fact that God has really led me to this person, or I love the fact that God has given me this job. And you say, are you worshiping God because of who he is or because of what he's done for you? And I think a lot of times we can be so turned around with how we worship. We worship because we get something out of it. And the truth is, most of those people that I've seen who are like that, when they stop getting something out of it, what do they stop doing? Worshiping God. You know, when that job that they had, they lose it, they get upset and they say, why would God take something away from me? And they turn away from God. Or when that romantic person that they were pursuing, they lose that person, they turn away and they say, well, I'm not going to serve God if I'm not going to have this person. And you say, wait a second, why were you serving and worshiping God to begin with? Was it because of him or was it because of what you were getting out of it? The solution is we need to worship God because of who he is and because of what he has already done for us. I'll give you two basic reasons to worship God. Now, this is not all of the reasons to worship God. I could do like five sermons on a whole list of reasons on why we can worship God. But I'll give you two real quick reasons to worship God. It's because he's the creator of the universe and because he's the savior of our souls. He is the creator of the universe. He formed our world, the stars, the sun, moon, everything that's around us. He knit us together in our mother's womb. He literally created you. So he is deserving of worship because he created you. And not only that, he is also the savior of us. He sent his son to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. So that by his grace, when we sin, that we can have our sin forgiven. That we can enter into his family. That we can be adopted as children of God. Those two reasons by themselves are all the reasons we need to worship God. Now, again, there's a lot more out there, but those two reasons by themselves are reasons enough on why we should worship God. So where is our worship? Are we tempted to worship God because of what we get out of it? Because if we do, then Satan says, I can give you a different offer. I can pitch whatever I want to you if it'll get you to worship something else. But are we worshiping God because he is God? And because he's deserving of that worship. That brings us to our third temptation, and this is selfish proof. Verse 9, it says, and he, referring to Satan, he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. And Jesus answered him, It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. So Satan has this one last temptation. He takes Jesus, he takes him up to the temple. Now this picture up here is kind of a recreation of what the temple may have looked like back in Jesus' day. And he takes Jesus up onto the temple and he says, listen, why don't you just throw yourself off? And then he does something very interesting. Satan quotes scripture. He quotes from Psalm 91. And you know, this tells us something very important that we need to know about Satan. He knows the Bible. In fact, he probably knows it better than we do. And he will use that knowledge against us every chance he gets. We have to be careful when we hear something that may sound Christian. It may sound good, but it's not. Satan will twist whatever he needs to in order to make us fall away from God. So he quotes here Psalm chapter 91, verses 11 and 12. And these verses in this passage in Psalm 91 is about God being the one who protects us. And in a very real way, God does exactly protect us. God protects us in life. So what's wrong with this quote? Well, he's saying to Jesus, hey, God said he'll protect you. Why don't you try to go out there and prove it? Why don't you try to get proof? You know, he takes this very literally. He says, you know, this passage says you're not going to strike your foot against the stone. There are some stones down there. Jump. See if the angels rescue you. See if you don't get struck with the stone. And he says to Jesus, why don't you try testing God and his promises? And that's why Jesus' response, right? And Jesus doesn't respond by saying those scriptures aren't true, because they are true scripture. But what does Jesus respond with? Don't put the Lord your God to the test. See, the problem with this is Satan is tempting Jesus to test the goodness of God. You know, this idea of tests are very common in our world today, right? Science, they thrive on tests, right? We have a lot of different types of tests, and some tests are really good, right? Even if you get on an airplane, what does the pilot do before takeoff? He runs a test on the whole plane, and that's a good thing, right? I definitely want a pilot who's going to test the plane before he takes off. But sometimes I think we can test things that we shouldn't be testing. One of the things that we can often do in our world today is test people. There's a children's book. This is one of my kids' books. And the book's called No Matter What. And it's a cute little book. And the whole book is a father and his son are getting ready for bed. And the son, as his father's getting him ready for bed, he turns to his father and he keeps asking this question. He says, you know, would you still love me if I was a mosquito? Or would you still love me if I was a crocodile? The dad says, yes, I would love you no matter what. And what the little boy is doing is he's testing his father's love. He's saying, how much do you love me, Dad? And unfortunately, we see that happen a lot in our world today, especially there's a lot of like crazes on the internet of people going to their significant other and say, would you still love me if I was a worm? And then they record the other person's reaction and they post it online. That's like a big thing right now. But the whole idea is to test somebody else and to see how much they care about you. And how many times do we do that with God? You say, God, are you really there? Do you really love me? Is your word really true? We test God. Now, the thing that I love about this story is that the dad is very gracious to the boy, right? The dad just keeps saying to the boy, yes, I love you no matter what. And here's the truth. As we ask God that question, he is honest and he says yes, and he will affirm that to us. He's very quick to embrace us in his love. But the question is, are we testing him in the first place? You see, God doesn't need tests from us. He's God. And specifically, and here's what Satan quotes, right? Satan quotes God's word and says, can God's word be trusted? And God's word can be trusted in our life. This idea of trust is incredibly important. Do we trust God? Because trust is what overcomes the need for tests, right? The need to say, I need to run more tests to see if you can prove it. Instead, trust says, I know that you're a good God. And I know that your word is a good word for me to read. When we read things in the Bible, like God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Or he says, I work all things together for the good of those who love me. Or God says, nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus your Lord. We can trust those statements. We don't need to test them. We don't need proof, because we can trust it. Now, I will say, just in a practical sense, that God's word has stood the test of time. When you look at the past 2,000 years since God's word was written, it has time and time again been tested and stood the test of time. It has been tried to be destroyed by multiple people, burned by multiple kingdoms, and yet it stood anyway. It has transformed countless lives with its power. It's living and active. And it has stood the test of time. So do we trust it? Do we trust God's word? You know, when I think of the topic of trust, one of the things that I think of right away is the idea of seeing eye dogs. And seeing eye dogs are great because they go through all the training, right? And there are multiple opportunities for the dog to flunk out. So the dog's made it through all the training, but at some point in time, a blind person puts their trust in this dog and says, if you do things wrong, I'm going to get hurt. In fact, I could risk my life. And they put their life in the hands of a dog. They say, I trust you to take care of me. That the dog's not going to see a squirrel and take off in one direction. That the dog's not going to see another dog and say, I need to start freaking out at this other dog. And the dog does things correctly, and a person puts their entire trust into that dog. Do we do that with God? Imagine just a picture in your mind. I know this isn't real, but imagine if you can't see what's going on in the world around us, because quite honestly, we can't really see what's going on in the world around us. And you say, but I'm just going to follow God, and I'm going to trust that he leads me the right way. That God is going to lead me forward. And we don't need to test that. We can trust it. Jesus says, don't put the Lord your God to the test. And that's how he responds to this temptation of, we can simply trust God. And that ends the temptations. In verse 13, it says that the devil, he ended every temptation and he goes away until an opportune time. And Jesus faces the temptation that we face in humanity. And he wins. He overcomes it. He gives us two critical things that we can have to overcome temptation. First of all, it says he was led by the Spirit, and we have the Holy Spirit leading us. And the second thing that Jesus does is he quotes Scripture. He turns to God's word, and we have God's word. But are we going to rely on it? When we get tempted, what are we going to do? See, all of these temptations, I said, revolve around us putting ourselves first, us wanting something from God. And I think that is a strong temptation that all of us have to deal with. How do we overcome that? By putting God first, through his power and his Spirit. Now, I do want to just say this one last thing, that all of us are going to fail this. We are not Jesus, right? We are going to fall into temptation. We are going to sin. In fact, each one of us has sinned. The Bible says that all of us have sinned. But the Bible gives us good news, and that's when Jesus defeated this temptation of Satan, when he went through his life without sin, he then went and paid the penalty for our sin. So then in the moments when we fail, God's grace is there. The blood of Jesus Christ is there to rescue us from our own sin. So as you struggle with life, right, as you struggle through the different things that you're going through, as you deal with temptation, I'd encourage you to turn to God and his word for an opportunity to defeat that temptation, but I would also say turn to God and his word for when you fail that temptation, because that's when God's going to meet you there. That's when his grace will come to you. It all comes down to seeking after the Lord. And that's how we can face our humanity and find victory the way Jesus did. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we praise you that you came to this earth to be born as a baby, to become human the way we were. Lord, you faced our humanity. You faced everything that we've gone through. But Lord, you've prevailed. You've not sinned. You faced our temptations and you've overcome them. And Lord, we confess that we are people here who fall into those temptations so often. Lord, I myself am somebody who falls into temptation over and over and over again. And Lord, there can be a shame and a guilt that comes with that. But Lord, we praise you that at that moment that your grace gets involved, that the blood of Jesus Christ comes and rescues us from that sin. That you forgive us of our sins. That you call us to yourself and you say, let's try again. And Lord, I pray for anyone here who's trying again, who says, let me overcome this temptation this time. Lord, I pray that you would give them your strength. I pray that you would give them your Holy Spirit to work in their lives, that you'd bring scripture to their mind, so that as they face that temptation, that they can overcome it. Lord, we thank you that you set the example for us for overcoming sin. And Lord, I pray that we would be able to overcome our sin. And Lord, we know that we can't do that by ourselves. We need to rely on you. And Lord, I pray that you would be the one to come and sustain us and strengthen us. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
So when we are faced with temptation, we can know that our loving Savior will hold us fast. Please stand as we sing together.
When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path. Savior loves me so.
want to give out an invitation as we end this service that I don't always give out, but I don't know what everyone here is going through. Maybe you're struggling with temptation. Maybe you're struggling with even having failed temptation. And you feel that grip of the weight of sin in your life. We would love to sit down and talk with you and to pray with you in those moments. We're going to have two people up front at the end of the service, a male and a female. So we would love to have you come up and talk with them and pray with them. And if you don't feel comfortable with that, you can come see me at some point during the week. I am always available. But you know, we have this reality in our life that we deal with sin and we deal with the weight of it. And it's hard. And if you're in that position today, we'd love to just have a moment where we can pray with you and talk with you about it. And Lord, as we go out today, I pray for everyone here and myself included that you would just forgive us our trespasses, Lord, that as we forgive those who trespass against us, Lord, that you would forgive us of our sins. And Lord, I pray for then strength to overcome this temptation, the temptations that we face in life. Lord, we pray that we would rely on you, that you would be the one to hold us fast. We pray these things in your name. Amen.